In January, we tend to talk about finding a ministry because February 23rd, we have what we call Every Member a Minister Sunday. We want to encourage every single person that is a part of Choice Baptist Church to get involved, to figure out what your giftings are, what your calling is, the abilities that God's given to you to fit into the opportunities that are around us so you can make an impact. So that's what we do in January. And so tonight we have a ministry fair. Many of you filled out this card and said, yes, I'm looking for a ministry, or I'm transitioning a ministry and joining us tonight. And if you would like to come, just let us know. We have several more openings. We have a good crowd coming out tonight, and we'll give you the next steps on how to find a ministry. So we do that in January. In February, I think about January's finding a ministry. In February, we talk about funding the ministry, and so we talk about finances. What does God have to say about our financial giving? And so today, I've got a new series. Many years ago, I was probably 19, so that's more than a couple years ago. The church I grew up in was called Capital Baptist, and we had a guest speaker from a local church up in Fairfax who gives about $500,000 a year. Their church does in missions. And so this pastor came to our church to talk about missions, and he preached that sermon before, and someone said, Pastor, Jesus has the Sermon on the Mount, but you should call your sermon the Sermon on the Mount. And I always remembered that. Well, a few weeks ago, my brother called me and he said, hey, Tim, I got an idea. I just heard David Jeremiah speak, and he preached a message on the Sermon on the Mount. And I know February's coming, you're getting ready to talk about stewardship issues. And so we titled our series, The Sermon on the Mount, because the reality is Jesus talked a whole lot about money. Somebody told me this morning, first time they visited our church was a couple years ago during the month of February, and I had my dollar tie on at that point, and I spoke on giving. They said, I'm never going back to that church. But they did, so I'm glad they did, and I hope you come back as well. But we're going to talk about the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I have a few cartoons I want to show you as we get started here, just as we kind of take a look at this. So I told them just kind of go in random. Here's the stewardship pledge card. How much do you make? Send it all in. That was Pastor Bill who got excited about the new stewardship idea of raising money. That probably doesn't work too good. The government's tried that for a few years as well, haven't they? So we know that. I wonder if I can put a 20 in and take change out. I don't know if you ever thought about that one or not. Okay, next one. Great stewardship sermon, Pastor. I'm going to increase my giving 100% from $1 to $2. All right, so appreciate his desire there. Pastor, when it comes to giving, until it hurts, most people have a low threshold for pain, right? Okay, I like that one as well. In studying our records, I found that when it comes to giving, many people stop at nothing. Wow, so that's kind of scary. You get that one? Okay, maybe it takes a second to figure that one out a little bit. And the pig and the chicken. I want to help feed the hungry. We should donate some ham and eggs. And the pig says, for you, it's a contribution. For me, it's total sacrifice, right? So a little bit different there. I don't know. Is that the last one? One more? All right. And here, hope this doesn't happen. Here's the usher. Roger, don't let anybody, the usher say this, but yes, sarcastically. Look at this. The widow's mite has returned. All right. So, well, you don't know that story, I guess. That's funny if you know. That's a pastor's cartoon, I guess. You would laugh a little more anyway. Well, as we begin to talk about finances, years ago, I preached a message on finances, and I started the sermon this way. I said, you know, if you struggle with a sermon on money, it's probably because we're hitting close to home. And I told a story of if the pastor's preaching against alcohol, who gets mad? And they said, well, people that drink alcohol. If the pastor preaches against cussing, who gets mad? Well, people that cuss. If the pastor preaches against whatever these different areas. And the last one I said, if the pastor preaches against smoking, who gets mad? And one guy said, me. He didn't want me to preach on that. And we don't believe that smoking sends you to hell. It just makes you smell like you've been there, right? And so, all right, anyway, that wasn't my message anyway. But here's the reality. when it comes to talking about finding a ministry and using our abilities, or when it comes to the aspect of giving of our finances, it can be a scary topic, this is my time, this is my money, these are my abilities. Or we can allow this season to be one of the most life-transforming times in our life. I enjoy January and February because when I got involved and found a ministry, my life was radically changed. I got saved as a young child, but when I surrendered and I said, "Here I am, God, I'm available to you," my life was radically changed. God taught me that life was more than just getting up and going to work, but he had a point of my life to impact the lives of people around us. And so I believe God wants to do something special. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 says this, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Here's the reality. Jesus does not need our finances. May he owns a cattle on a thousand hills, and my pastor used to say, and he owns the hills as well. May he owns everything. And when we give back to God, it's not like he's worried, like, what am I going to do without your finances? But God does want something from you. He wants our heart. That's what he wants in life. He wants to be first in our lives. Now, Valentine's Day is just a few days away. Let's say, ladies, that your husband brings you flowers, all right? And he comes through the door, and he says, "Well, here they are. It's Valentine's Day. Here you go." And she says, "What? Flowers. I spent $25 on them. They're going to die in a few days. To me, it's a waste, but here you go. Here's your flowers. I know if I don't get you flowers, what the rest of this weekend's going to be like. Nag, 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 nag. So here's your flowers. Take your flowers." Now, he did a good thing. He gave flowers. But what, ladies, are you going to do with those flowers? It doesn't mean anything. You're going to take them, and you're going to throw them in the trash can, right? And more than doing any good, it's going to do a lot of harm. Now, here's what my wife wrote. She types my sermon notes out. And when I wrote, "What would you do with the flowers?" she said, "Stomp on them, throw them in your face, crush them up, and put them in a milkshake with a little poop and worms, and crush glass, and spit and boogers." That's what she said. So don't tell her I read that. She's teaching the kids today. But here's the reality. God is interested in our heart. So today we're going to talk about giving with the right attitude. Someone said you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. God is looking for cheerful givers. When my kids were growing up, we had a definition of obedience. Obedience is doing what you're told immediately, completely, and cheerfully. If you took the trash out with a bad attitude, you really didn't obey in the heart. See, attitude is important. Immediately, completely, and cheerfully. Jesus is teaching here on the Sermon on the Mount about a paradigm shift. For hundreds of years, they had the completion of the Old Testament. But because of religious duties and codes and what religion had brought in, they had created what the Pharisees believed was the completion of the Old Testament, and they added all kind of extra aspects. And so Jesus was saying, "You have heard it said, but I say unto you," he wasn't changing the Old Testament. He was changing the way that many of the Jews were interpreting the Old Testament. And so he said, "I want you to think differently here. I want you to have a biblical understanding and not have this religious context." So that's what he's doing in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And when he gets to chapter 6, and that's where we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 6 this morning, he begins talking about three areas. He talks about our giving, he talks about our praying, and he talks about fasting. Look at Matthew 6:1. I want to pick up there where he says, "Take heed that you do not your charitable deeds before men. He starts this section and he says, take heed, or beware, or watch out. Pay close attention. Take heed. I'm giving you a warning here because I'm not so concerned with what you are doing, but how you're doing it. He goes down in verse 2, therefore, when you do your charitable deeds, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites. So he's talking about this certain group of people, the hypocrites. He's talking about the Pharisees here. A hypocrite in Bible days was an actor. It was an individual that put on masks. They had different faces that they were looking at here. And so at one minute they'd have a smiley face on or a sad face. It wasn't who they really were. They were just an actor where they could put up different faces. And he said, that's not what I want. It's not so much what you look like on the outside, but it's about what is really going on in your life. These Pharisees were doing the right deeds, but they were insincere in what they were doing. Were they living for the praise of God, or were they living for the praise of men? Look again at verse 1. Take heed that you do not your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Verse 2, therefore, when you do your charitable deeds, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the street, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Look at verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. And again, he says, they have their reward. Take heed. They are seeking the glory of men. They want the praise of men. Now look at verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Notice that they may appear to men. The Pharisees were concerned about their appearance. It was their reputation. They did what they did because of what others thought. Basically, they were men pleasers. That's the problem with peer pressure. I've got to do this because I am concerned with what somebody else thinks, right? Now, whether that comes through social media, I was in D.C. touring about 6 months ago, and there was a beautiful lady standing in front of one of the monuments, but she was very grumpy and just really had a bad countenance. And then she did a social media post, and she put her phone out in front of her and had a beautiful smile and took the picture, and then she put the frown back on, you know, and just went about her day. And I was like, that's how many people are. We've got the face for social media. We've got the face because we're concerned with what other people think. But what is real life like? The appearance of men. That's what the Pharisees were talking about. That's what they were doing. But Jesus says this is how they were doing in chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. But look at verse 3. But when you do your charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. When it came to praying, he said they prayed in front of church, or they prayed in the corner of the streets where everybody could see. But in verse 6, he says this. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. People were fasting, and they looked like they were fasting. And the Pharisees would fast 2 times a week. The Bible only demanded that there was a command that they fast one day during the year. But the Pharisees said, no, we need to do better than what God wants. And so they would fast 2 times during the week. And they wanted to make sure everybody knew that they were fasting. So they looked a certain way. They demonstrate a certain way. So in verse 17, he says, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Put on some lotion and take a bath so other people aren't looking like, is something wrong? No, I'm fasting. It's my day. You know, it's me and God. And the spiritual person like me has to do those kind of things. You know, that's what he's saying. He said, no, don't worry what other people think. They don't need to know what you're doing. Jesus is rebuking their actions. But more than that, he's more concerned with their motivation. Do they want the praise of men or the praise of God? Jesus is looking at their heart. See, why do we do what we do in life? What motivates us to make the decisions? So today, as the offering plate passes, what is it that we will be thinking about? What is our motivation? What are we thinking about, or more importantly, who are we thinking about? I put a couple thoughts down. Well, I better give because people around me are going to see, so I better put something in. Or as a leader, you know, I have to give. Or the New Testament, we're under grace, we're not under the tithe, so I don't have to give a certain amount, so I'll just give as little as possible. Or maybe the ushers are watching, so, you know, I want to put something in at least. All those are the wrong attitude. Now, we may conclude by what we've heard so far that Jesus does not want us to do things publicly. We shouldn't pray in public. We shouldn't, if we're fasting, we shouldn't be around people. And giving, it needs to be so quiet and protected that I shouldn't even put it in the offering plate. No, I give in private. Nobody knows, and have that attitude. That wouldn't be healthy, because if you look at chapter 5, verse 16, I want you to see this verse, and I didn't put it on my notes. If you want to pull it up, you can. But Matthew 5:16, Jesus says this: "Let your light so shine before men." So God wants you to let your light shine before men. Okay, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So here's the question. Does God want us to do good works before people? Yes. But he doesn't want us to do good works if we're seeking self-glory. We do it so God can get the glory. You see, should our spirituality remain private? No. I'm going to make a U-turn for a second. I'm going to give you a rabbit trail. I'm off the message. I want to give you something that I think is real important. If I were to ask you, do you believe in freedom of worship, you probably would say yes. Even the most liberal of our politicians would say, we believe in worship. Even the most liberal professors in our country would say, yeah, we believe in freedom of worship. That's what the Constitution gives us, right? But the reality is much more than that. You see, there's a difference by the way the world is defining freedom of worship and freedom of religion. Society today says, we believe in freedom of worship. As long as you go into your church, you can worship any way you want. But when you exit that church, then you need to be secularized. Well, if you work for the public school, or you work for the government, or you are in some place, you can't share your faith. You can worship in that church building. You just keep it there. I looked up under the National Archives. It's a government website. Under the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. And here's what it said about our First Amendment. That the First Amendment prevents the government from creating or favoring a religion. Now, that's true, right? But it's only a half-truth, because I want to read you what the First Amendment says in part. Now, certainly there's other parts of this, but as the First Amendment concludes, it says, or as it begins here, it says, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. And by the way, that was referring to the federal government. State governments had state religions at that point. Not that I agree with it, but the Bill of Rights was talking about a federal government. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. See, the government cannot prohibit your religious acts. We have the freedom of religion, not just the freedom of worship. I want you to understand that. We feel surrounded like, well, I can't wear a cross, or I can't share my faith, or I can't have a Bible, or whatever. No, you have the freedom of religion, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the First Amendment. He said, you have the freedom to exercise your religion, and the government does not have a right to deal with that. I'm off the soapbox, so let's get back to the sermon, all right? Because I think that's real important for us to remember. Thank you. Appreciate that. Now, can we pray publicly? Well, if we read through this passage when he talks about praying, when he says, go to the closet and pray, and then he says, but let me tell you how to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Forgive us, lead us, right? It wasn't a private prayer, it was a group prayer. Certainly, he was not against public praying. The scriptures are filled with public prayers. Just don't pray in public to be seen by men, all right? That's what he's talking about. When it comes to giving, in well, I can't do that publicly. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. If you look through the Old Testament, King David said, let me tell you how much I'm giving. In 1 Chronicles 29, he said, I'm giving 2,000 talents of the best gold, 7,000 talents of refined silver. I'm giving brass, iron, onyx, marble, gems. He said, let me tell you what I'm giving so we can build the temple. And now what are you going to do? As you look through the book of Acts, there was public giving going on. In chapter 4, it was encouraged. We got to chapter 5. Somebody said, I sold my house, and then here's the profits from me selling my house. And one of the apostles said, you're lying. You're only doing this before people, and God killed him. So it wasn't that the public giving was a problem. It was, what is the motivation? God said, I don't care what kind of reputation you're trying to get out of your praying, your fasting, or your giving. I am concerned with your heart. Jesus says it this way in Matthew 6:5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Now, I'm not an English teacher. I always did bad in English. I always thought, God, I probably should have been an accountant. I was much better at math than English. But anyway, you shall not be as the hypocrites. And growing up, I remember the be verb or the am verb here, the state of being is what it's talking about, right? It's who you are as an individual. He's saying, I don't want you to be like the hypocrites and the Pharisees, because they did what they did to be seen by people. And that cannot be your motivation. I don't want you to be a play actor. I don't want your prayers to be public when they're not in private. Pastor Steve reminds us that our worship on Sunday morning should be an overflow of our worship that has taken place all week long. Our private worship will lead us into public worship. And maybe there's times we're not worshiping publicly because we're not worshiping privately. Maybe we're afraid to pray publicly because we don't pray privately. What's going on in our hearts? It should be a culmination of our life. It's interesting, we see in verse 16, moreover, when you fast. Now, if I could change the Bible here, I would. I wish it said, if you fast. But he's saying, when you fast, I'm assuming that you as Christians are going to fast. He doesn't say how often. It's not mandated. It's not concrete. But he doesn't say if you fast. He says when you fast. So here's just a simple thought. When is the last time I have gone without food because I want to draw closer to God? It's quiet, so I won't stay there, and I don't like that subject too much myself. So when Paul said, I buffet my body, you know, I kind of like those kind of passages. Oh, yeah, and the person that said, the first time I heard you preach was 2 years ago, and you preached on money, and you were 50 pounds heavier. So thanks, I appreciate that. So yeah, when you fast, now fasting helps in a whole lot of areas, I guess, right? So he says there, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, same idea, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. What's the reward? Oh, this must be a spiritual person. Look at what they give. Look how they pray. Look at their fasting. But Jesus says in verse 17, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. So here I'm going to conclude. First week, as we talk about money, if you don't want to hear another sermon on money, just be sick the next 2 weeks because we're continuing the Sermon on the Mount. And then come back the next week. We're going to have a real fun series. But I believe this can transform your life. Because the way I hold on to my money, the way I hold on to my time and my ability, hey, these are mine. These are the serious subjects. And when Jesus said, seek first these things, you know, it's kind of difficult. So how can I give with the right attitude? Again, we're going to look at verse 4 in conclusion. It's not about the praise of men. It's not to be seen by men because the glory of man is fleeting. It is momentary. It is short-lived. But how do I give biblically? What is my motivation? Why do I give? Well, look at verse 4 again. That, or so that, or because. This is the reason that your charitable deeds or your alms or your giving to others may be in secret. And he says two things. Here's the paradigm shift. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Two thoughts. First, our Father sees. You remember the woman with the two mites when she gave? It was a public giving. Jesus was watching what the people were giving. And some people were tooting their horn and, you know, giving large amounts. And this woman gave her last two pennies. That's all she had. The wages that she would have gotten for the last couple of days, she put that in. And Jesus was watching there. And here's the reality. God sees our giving. The pastors don't look at your giving. It's not that we know everything that goes on and we are involved in people's private world. But I do know this. God knows your giving. He knows exactly what you place in the offering plate from week to week. God sees. And God is interested in our giving. As we kick this off, just think, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks, but what does God think about my giving? What I place in on a weekly basis or monthly basis or however you give, whether you place it in the offering plate or you give electronically in your giving, God sees. What does he think about your giving? So I was thinking about looking. What mic are we using, this one or this one? Both. Pulpit. Okay. All right. Can we switch for 1 second? I know it's popping and stuff. Let's see if it doesn't crackle here. Test 1, 2. Can you hear me? All right. I'll tell you a stupid story, then we're going to conclude in just a minute, all right? So I'll tell you two stories. Paula's not in here, all right, so I just thought of the other one. One, Paula gets mad at me because I never dance with her. Well, I'm against dancing. Baptists don't dance. But I'm against it because, I tell you why, because I can't dance, okay? That's probably the biggest reason. And the other day, my granddaughter was out there, had an upbeat song, and I was dancing. They said, you look ridiculous, you know? That's what they were telling me. But anyway, so my wife was sitting on the couch one day. My granddaughter's around. I'm up and around. We're dancing together. And she was mad. She was like, you won't dance with me, but you dance with our granddaughter? After 27 years or 28 years of knowing you, something like that. And she was mad. That's just the first story. I'll give you the second story. I really got one more story after that, and then we will conclude. But so my granddaughter one day, I mean, said, "Poppy, let's dance." So I'm dancing. She grabbed Gigi, her grandma, said, "Gigi, let's dance. We're dancing." She went over and sat down. And Polo's like, "Are you kidding me?" She said, if we weren't dancing together, we were dancing, just like looking stupid dancing, you know, wasn't a romantic dancing. And she said, "Are you kidding me? You're not dancing? I'm not dancing either, Maya." So that's, you know, but she gets control of us somehow. I mean, she controls the house. I don't know how she does it. I came home the other evening, and she was up in our kitchen, and she's running around the kitchen, just doing laps. I mean, she's like an Olympic runner, just really running fast, and I literally can't keep up with her. And she said, "Poppy, let's run." And so she grabs me, and so we're running around the kitchen over and over again. I'm really getting tired here. And then she says, "Hey, Gigi, let's run, let's run." And so she gets Paul up, and we're running around there. And Lauren is sitting on the couch thinking, "This is funny." And I was like, "Hey, Maya, get your mom." I said, Mom, let's dance, or let's run. And now she's having to do laps around here, and we're doing all these laps. And whenever we stopped, she would go and get, "Come on, let's run, let's run." And we're getting tired. And she knew if we were running or not. She was watching. And when I thought about that God sees everything. Normally we think of, hey, God sees. God's watching. You better not do this at night, or you go to this place. God sees. But you know, he says, what God sees you do in private, he knows about your giving. He knows. God sees. Our Father sees. Your Father who sees. It's not to be done to impress people, but to worship God. And we can change mics back. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Not only does our Father see, but our Father blesses. So what do we want? Do we want to appear to men? Look good before men? Do we want the praise of men? Do we want somebody to say, "Oh, they're a spiritual person"? Or do we want the praise of God? He will reward you openly. In the next couple of weeks, we'll talk about rewards in heaven. But he said, "I will reward you openly." Earthly rewards. If I live for myself and give God my leftovers, what does that show of my love for him? But if I put God first and I enjoy the rest with his blessings, with him rewarding us openly, what can God do through those givings? I read about, when I was a kid, there was a show called The Facts of Life. And one of the girls in the show, The Facts of Life, was a Christian, and she became quite wealthy through that show. And as a Christian, she heard about the poverty around the world and people that didn't know Jesus as Savior. And she made a commitment, "I am going to give of my, I don't have to have all these things to live happily. I'm going to give that to minister to other people." And she said, as a young person, that all the people around her, even the Christians, said, "Don't be too radical. You don't really need to give all that. You know, you deserve what you have." So instead of giving of the nice cars and the different things that she had and the large home, she decided not to do that. She said, "Well, maybe down the road I'll give." Well, that show got canceled. A lot of things ended up happening. She made some investments that were a bust. She ended up totally broke. And she just said, "Boy, I wish I'd have put my money in God's kingdom." This is what I was taught growing up. You can do more with the 90% that God blesses than the 100% on your own. And I don't know, you know, what all your thoughts are about giving and different ideas or whatever, but here's one thing that's very clear. God wants to be first in our life in every area. That's our time, that's our abilities, and that's our finances. Do I put him first in my quiet time before God? The average Christian will say, "Hey, where are you reading in the Bible? Or what's your prayer life like?" For most of us, it's not that good. And God wants to be first in our life. Let me just share with you, I know some people made very generous gifts at Christmas time. We as a church are able to sponsor a group home in Romania, the Manna Health Center, that there's a group of kids that we feed throughout the year because of the Christmas offering. And I just want to say thank you for those that give that gift. We're purchasing a baptistry, so we have that used to be in this building. Right before that, we gave a special gift to the Hutchinson family. Many of you sacrificially gave to minister to this family. Another part of our Christmas offering, and the Herndons just sent me a thank you letter. And I just want to read you some things that Keith said. Keith and Marla wrote this: "Your care for us has flourished once again. We are so thankful for the overwhelming support we have received since beginning our new ministry at Summer Duck. Some have stopped by on Thursday nights or Sunday after our services. Wednesday nights, people let us know they're praying for us and ask about how the work is going. We have very few men that are leading, but we do have older ladies with a lot of energy and enthusiasm. They're a huge blessing and make visitors feel welcome. Our church is a praying church. We take prayer requests at every meeting, and if we fail, they let me know about it. We have a new family that's been coming, and we're not sure they're saved yet, but we're praying for their salvation." And then he concludes, "We would appreciate continued prayers for our family. They love our church and are connected with our youth group and the praise team and drama team. And then thank you so much for being there for us. Your support, care, prayers, and love offering have been such an encouragement to us. We love you all so much." A couple of people said, "Hey, I know we're taking an offering up for the Herndons with them taking over the church in Summer Duck. What is that going to go to?" And here was my answer: I have no idea. But I know God wanted us to give them a gift. And I know when you are basically doing a restart of a church that you're going to have a lot of financial needs. And Keith being a bivocational pastor and the business of their life, the small gift that we gave, I knew would just be an encouragement to them in the work that they're doing. And do we have to have a particular? No, not at all. I just knew God wanted us to bless them. And we didn't make it public. There was a gift recently that we gave to help somebody, and someone said, "Well, we can do it as a public gift." And I was like, I'm not about that, because it really doesn't matter if all the public really knows. What matters is what God knows about our heart, right? That's what needs to be the motivation of our giving. Our Father sees and He rewards. So let me challenge you as we kick off 2020 and we move in to this new year. What would God have you to do financially? Whether that be weekly in the offering plate, or you put your budget together electronically, and just a little bit we'll have a slide, a place that you can text. And you text, and it'll give you all the information you need so you can give to the ministry at Choice Baptist Church. You know what? We don't need to say, "Oh, well, you know, here, Pastor, here's a check. I just want to give it to you." Yeah, you don't need to give it to me, because it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what church leaders think. No, just put it in privately, because it's a matter between you and God. But He does see, and He does reward. So let's be generous givers in God's kingdom. Let's bow our heads for just a minute. My message has not been a salvation message, but Pastor Steve, thank you for sharing the gospel during our worship set. See, more important than any of our giving is the gift of God, which is eternal life. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. For God so loved the world that He gave. Jesus died that you and I could have eternal life, that our names could be written in the Lamb's Book of Life for all eternity. If you've never called upon His name for your salvation, admit to God that you've sinned against Him and repent, and by faith call upon His name. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner, and right now I ask you to come into my life, forgive my sins, take me to heaven when I die. Call upon His name. Ask Him to save you right now, because He gave. And today we give because He gave. He gave us life. He gave us value. He gave us meaning and purpose in life. He gave us purpose. He gave us significance. He gave us a calling in our life. He gave us the health that we have, the jobs that we have, the freedoms that we have in our country. And every one of us are rich by the average standard of this world. So God, we give because You gave. Thank You for the forgiveness of sins. Thank You for the opportunity when we confess that You restore us. Thank You for the relationships in our life, those that we don't deserve, but in Your grace You've provided to us. Thank You for this church. Thank You for clothes to wear. Thank You for the beautiful weather. God, we worship You today. Thank You for the stars at night and the flowers that are about to bloom. Thank You for the rain that we need and the sunshine that blesses us. And God, I pray that we would give with a heart of gratitude. As we look at a ministry year, I pray that our giving of our time and our abilities would just demonstrate our love for You. As we talk of the giving of our finances, God, You have blessed us. Thank You for food in our refrigerators and the opportunity to grab food out at a restaurant and so many wonderful things that You give to us. So today, God, out of the gratitude of our hearts, may we seek Your kingdom and Your righteousness. We know that You see, and God, we pray for Your reward, the blessings that only You can provide. God, I pray for those that are hurting in some area, those that are struggling with their finances, those that are dealing with relationships, those that have a doctor's report coming up. God, You, the God of restoration, I pray that You would do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Because You are the head of this church and the Lord of our lives. Challenge us, convict us, minister to us. May we leave here different this morning.